Psalm 40 here this morning, Psalm 40. In a few weeks, Lord willing, we'll actually study the psalm, but there's a thought that I want to emphasize here this morning. Notice with me, we'll just look at a little of the context, Psalm 40, verse 6. And I want to, in particular, take a look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ here and the example that he gives us. Notice Psalm 40, verse 6 through 10, just to give us the setting of the verse. It said in Psalm 40, verse 6, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." We'll focus on that verse here this morning. "I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." Notice again it says in verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Now let me ask you this morning, is the Christian life duty or is it delight? And I think here this morning, I woke up this morning. In fact, I forgot to reset my alarm, and so I didn't wake up as early as I was planning this morning. And quite honestly, I woke up this morning feeling a little fatigue and weariness. But I want you to consider there's a difference between weariness in the Lord's work and a weariness of the Lord's work. There's a vast difference. I want you to think about the difference of that. Just one word difference makes all the difference in those thoughts. There are many today who are becoming weary of the Lord's work. And so they get out of church, they quit serving the Lord. I want you to think about of that. You think about people who have been active in church at one time, then drop out. I want you to consider that that's not weariness in the Lord's work, but they became somewhere along the way weary of the Lord's work. I want you to think also of many of our young people. I've mentioned this. Many of our young people today are walking away from the faith that they grew up with. What I think is amazing about that is obviously never became a personal faith to them. Maybe it's their parents' faith, their grandparents' faith, whatever the case may be. But there are many young people walking away from church today, walking away from the Christian faith as we consider it. Why? Because it did not become a delight to them. You think about that, our young people. In fact, we saw this a lot of times in Christian school. There'd be an outward conformity. Okay, you know, there's standards for the hair length and how you dress for school and all those things. In many cases, we saw an outward conformity, but it did not touch the heart. It did not make a difference in the heart. So it became all duty and no delight. In fact, what I think is interesting, too, is that you even think about standards. You know, is it duty or is it delight? You know, God has asked us to live a certain way. That's what we mean by standards. What is the root word of a standard? It is a stand. This is what I believe. This is what I'm going to practice. I want you to think about, even as far as standards, is it a duty or is it I have to do a certain, I can't smoke, I can't do, I have to do these things. Is it duty or is it delight? I remember a conversation my wife said she had with a grown pastor's daughter. And she asked the question, yeah, but what about all the rules? That's not... My wife's response was, I don't think about the Christian life that way. Well, it's all these rules, all these things I can't do, and all these things I have to do. Is it duty or is it delight? Is it from the heart or is it just outward conformity in our lives? If you think about prayer and Bible study, you think about Bible reading and all those things, I want you to notice with me Psalm 19, verse 10. Psalm 19, verse 10. Well, I have to read the Bible. I have to go through my Bible checklist, and I have to do my daily assignment. Is it duty or is it delight? Even as we think about what David says here about the Word of God, it says, in fact, let's look at the context, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. All right, so it's all about the law of God, the law of the Lord. But notice it's perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the Lord. Now, these are all commands and precepts that the Lord has given to us. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. the fear of the Lord is clean. In fact, Isaiah talks about those who tremble at the law of God. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. But notice it says here in verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Begin, it says in verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. All right, is it duty? Well, I've read my assignment today. It's not school. Think about this. We should be able to get up in the morning and say, I get to spend time with the Lord. Now, I understand there's demands in life and so on. Sometimes we get more out of it than other times because we may be tired or whatever the case may be. But you notice here, it's to be desired. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And it's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Back in Psalm 40, verse 8, notice again it says, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Notice, even as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the testimony here is of the law being within his heart. So prayer and Bible reading, is that duty or is that delight? You think about the process that we have gone through to have the English Bible today, preserved for us. Do you understand that people had their tongues cut out for preaching this book? Do you understand people like William Tyndale were burned at the stake to give us this book in English? William Tyndale was before the King James translators. In fact, he had so much of it right in his translation that often the King James Bible translators say Tyndale had it right. Save that. You think about the hours and even the death threats that he experienced because of this. But you think about the process that they have gone through to give us the English Bible. Well, I have to read it every day. The sacrifice that went into giving us this book, I have to read it, that's all. I'll check off my daily Bible reading. Or are we glad when we have opportunity to get into this book? All right, you think about tithes and offerings. Well, I have to give my tithe, or God will take it out of me one way or another. Notice me in Malachi chapter 3. Let's just be reminded of this. Yeah, I've heard preachers say, you know, God will get his tithe one way or another. Well, that's true, but is it duty or is it delight? I want you to notice this passage again, be reminded of this, Malachi chapter 3, in the light of duty. I want you to consider here that Israel was not giving the tithes and offerings that they should have, and so God was extracting it from them. I want you to notice here it says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, it says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. I want you to think about there's a difference between robbing and stealing. If I'm going to rob somebody, it might be at gunpoint, right? So we're talking about robbing. We're not talking about stealing from someone. We're talking about robbing God. It's almost like taking gunpoint and saying, God, I'm robbing you. I'm taking from you what belongs to you. But you say, wherein have ye robbed, we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Not just the 10%, but notice also offerings. You know, it might be a missions offering, whatever the Lord leads you to do. It says, ye are cursed with a curse. Now, again, this is to the nation of Israel. But I believe this is a biblical principle even before the Old Testament law. It says, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith. Notice God is literally saying to Israel, put me to the test on this. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be not room enough to receive it. Again, this is a promise to Israel, but I believe this is a general principle as well, that as we give to the Lord is going to provide abundantly for our needs. It says in verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. All right, so it might be less bills, it might be less breakdowns, whatever. God has various ways to provide for us. It says, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the, in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed. Notice the blessing of the Lord here. For ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, let me ask you again. Well, I have to give. I was taught as a child to give a tithe. Now, our family did not emphasize offerings. Though there were times when we gave offerings to buildings or whatever, you know, the special needs of the church. But I want you to consider, though, is it a duty or is it a delight? I have the opportunity to give back to the Lord's work. God has given me some so that I can give to His work. So is it duty or is it delight? Church attendance. Notice me, Hebrews chapter 10. Now, there are people who say, it's like, well, you're preaching to the choir. Well, let me remind you, Paul probably is writing this to those who were attending to encourage them to not assemble together. This is for the people that are assembling together. As a reminder not to follow the path of those who are no longer assembling together. It says in Hebrews 10 verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Notice we're not to provoke one another to anger. But notice again, we're to consider ourselves, even as Brother Dave reminded us last week in Sunday school. Consider your ways. But notice here we're to consider one another. To find ways to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Notice some have already forsaken, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Wow, where's Brother Dave today? That's not forsaking. I want you to consider the difference here. Forsaking means to walk away from something. Brother Dave is not here because of a knee replacement. Missing church because of health reasons is not forsaking something. I want you to consider here, the people that he's writing about here, they have walked away from the assembling together of the saints so that they can avoid the persecution that came with Christianity. So, let me ask you, is it duty or is it, I have to go to church because the Bible commands it? Or do we say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Is it duty or is it delight? Again, it says of Jesus, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I think also of soul winning. Well, I have to go witness because the Bible says so. Are we looking for opportunities to share a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ? But is it duty or is it delight? I have to. You know, ministry and all these things. I want you to consider our Christian life, is it duty or is it delight? Let me just point out that, as I've already emphasized, if it's all duty and you don't find delight in the will of the Lord, you also will become a casualty someday. Think about that. If it's not delight, you will become a casualty to Christianity someday. I want you to consider about the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it says here again, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now, notice with me Hebrews chapter 10. We see here this reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, this is what we refer to as a messianic psalm. And again, in the future, I want for us to take a look at the whole psalm in the context. But again, I want for us to consider this duty and delight. Like I say, I'm so burdened for some that have literally walked away from things. And they're missing out on the blessing that God could give to them. Notice it says here in verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering. All right, so does this sound familiar? Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. All right, again, the reference to Psalm 40, verse 8. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You think about, Jesus did not enjoy the cross. I want you to think about that word delight. That word delight does not mean necessarily enjoyment. As I just mentioned, Jesus did not enjoy the cross. We'll see a passage related to that here in a little bit. Now you notice again it says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. The word delight means to have pleasure in something. The will of God speaks of anything that is pleasing to God. I want you to think about Psalm 40 verse 8. There's two aspects emphasized there. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law, God's word, is within my heart. Now I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word, gave us the written word. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us this book. But you notice again it says, as Jesus Christ was here on this earth, notice he had delight in his Father's word and also in his will. If you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, he had delight in doing the will of God, obeying the word of God, and performing the work of God. Now, as far as the Lord, notice here in Luke chapter 2, I want you to notice a couple things here. So how do we get to the point of delight in the will of God? Luke chapter 2, we will never have delight in the will of God until we feel an obligation to do the will of God. What it says in Luke chapter 2, we see a reference here to Christ's younger years. It says here in verse 40, it says, the child grew, again, the Lord Jesus Christ, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I think that's amazing. The Son of God had the grace of God upon him in a special measure. And it says in verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. You notice here again, they are the legal guardians of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are performing everything according to the law of God. It says in verse 42, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Now again, the other verse said his parents. Joseph was his legal guardian, but not his obviously his earthly father. Notice it says Joseph and his mother. It's very significant here. Note again, they fulfilled all the days. Now they were returning home. Now Jesus, as a child, notice he's about to that point of the bar mitzvah in the Jewish culture. He's about at that point where he's going to be declared a man according to Jewish custom. So he's right at that transition year, transition point when at 13 he would be declared a man. Now he's 12 years old. It says again, when they had fulfilled the days, they returned home. Jesus stays behind in Jerusalem. Now, how do you think Joseph and Mary knew not of it? Now, that Jesus, contrary to what some have taught, Jesus was not their only child. They had other children. Not only that, but for safety, these people would literally travel in a caravan type of a situation, and so there'd be a lot of people. It'd be like my parents getting in the van and counting four heads, forgetting that my cousin was in there instead of my sister. We got almost home, and my sister Debbie, by the time we got back to church, my sister Debbie's in tears because my parents forgot me. Jesus wasn't too much worried about it because on purpose he was doing something here. It says in verse 44, but they supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. Oh, Jesus. Jesus is going to hold us up. Now the family's going to get ahead of us. So they're having to go back to Jerusalem to look for Jesus. It came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. Not quite what they were expecting, I'm sure. Sitting in the midst of the doctors, all the PhDs, both hearing them and asking them questions. Now, I believe this passage points out that he had a depth of insight that amazed them. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding. Notice this, and answers. Jesus is not just asking questions, he's also giving answers. And these PhDs are saying, wow, how old are you, young man? You haven't been to rabbinical school yet? By the way, some of the men who gave us the English Bible, some of those men were in college by the time they were teenagers. Our modern day teenagers, what are they doing? Oh, skateboarding, woo, and all kinds of stuff. Playing video games. That's why we have something different in America today. I'm not saying a teenager needs to go to Bible college or whatever. But I want you to think about the difference of our young people today than what it used to be. No wonder we have lost our excellence. But again, he has understanding and answers. Verse 48. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, Why hast thou thus dealt with us? You know, she's emphasizing, you've troubled us. Why did you do this, not letting us know you're staying in Jerusalem? Behold, thy small f father and I have sought thee sorrowing. They didn't know what had come of Jesus. Now, can you imagine the weight of that? This is the Son of God and we've messed up. Can you imagine the weight that they were experiencing at this point? You know, they understood who Jesus was. But notice the response of Jesus here, verse 49. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, didn't ye know that I must be about my Father's business? Notice his sense of purpose there. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Notice this sense of obligation. I must be about my Father's business. Now, let me ask you, does that sound like duty or delight? It sounds like duty to me, right? Notice again, we will never get to the point of having delight in the will of God until we recognize our duty to do the will of God. Notice John chapter 4. And these are passages we've gone to before, but I want you to notice again this in this context. Context, of course, he's talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Of course, the disciples have gone into the city to find, you know, to get food. Now they are returning. And then they're amazed that, you know, that he's talking to this Samaritan woman. It says verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. All right, so somebody went to Runza or, you know, Burger King or whatever. When we went to McDonald's, they got back here. So they're thinking he already had something to eat. That's not what he's saying here. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Remember I said Jesus had delight in the will of God, the word of God, and the work of God. Notice his will, his work. Now, this sounds like duty. Notice, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit into life eternal. Now, let me ask you, do you go to work because you enjoy it, that you have delight in it, or because you have to? I owe. It's off to work I go, right? I want you to think about this. You know, there's times I go to work because I have to. I have to get those packages out. I have to perform my boss's bidding, my boss's desire. So it's more his delight than mine, right? But you notice here, wages. But I want you to consider also in this passage, though, it also speaks of reward. It says, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. That sounds like delight. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye are entered into their labors. Now, labor sounds like work. And we don't always think of work as delight. Now, we got some delight out of video. Again, I have to tell you about grandkids every once in a while. You know, that's the fun part about being a grandpa. But we got this Marco Polo video, and it was finally a nice day up in Fort Dodge. The snow is all melted. You know, it's green instead of white now in Fort Dodge. So Justin and Wendy are rejoicing. But we got this video of Miles, and Wendy in the video is asking Miles, what are you doing, Miles? I wookin'. What you doing? I wookin'. What's he say? I'm working. That's delight for a 2-year-old. Not necessarily for a grown man. The Lord had to bring that to my remembrance. It's like your 2-year-old grandson enjoys and has delight in work. What about you? but again, and then he missed his bucket one time as he was digging around and says, I missed. but he's wookin'. He had delight in working. How true that should be of us with serving the Lord. Are we having delight in laboring for the Lord? Again, back in Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Again, I want for us to remember this verse here today. If you think about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he went through because of our sin, as you think about the things that he suffered, it says in Isaiah 53, verse 10, that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Think about that. As I said, delight does not necessarily mean enjoyment. Jesus did not enjoy the cross. Now, as you think about moving from obligation to surrender, notice with me Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. As we get to the point now of the end of Christ's earthly ministry, we see how this delight involves surrender. I will never delight in the will of God until I surrender to the will of God. Listen, Matthew chapter 26, as we consider then what Jesus Christ endured in the garden. Notice verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. So I want for us again to take close attention to the picture here. All right, so he's with all of his disciples, and he leaves at this point it's not nine, but Judas, I believe, has already gone to do his wicked deed. But notice again, he takes three of the inner disciples with him. Notice as they are there praying, he says, pray with me. It says he goes, the Bible says, a stone's throw from them. So we have two groups of disciples here. So again, this is the context. It says he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now let me ask you, humanly speaking, does that sound like delight? There's a heavy burden on his heart as he knows he's going to bear our sin, the sin of the whole world. Verse 38. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. Notice he's on his face before his heavenly Father. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Notice he's surrendering himself to his Father's will. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, I want you to notice Paul's commentary on this in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Now, let me ask you, a stone's throw away, is that really very far? It depends on how strong somebody's arm is, right? So it's not, I don't believe it's a long distance, obviously. Notice it says in Hebrews 5, verse 7 then, talking about Jesus Christ as being after the order, the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Now, let me ask you, if he was only a stone's throw away from three of the disciples, don't you think they probably could have heard his loud crying? Oh, Father, please, if it be possible. That's what I call loud crying, right? Oh, Father, I don't believe it was a whispered voice. Notice again, he's strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. It says he was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, let me ask you, does that sound like delight? He's crying out to his heavenly Father. Oh, Father, if there's another way, let it be possible. Does that sound like delight? And yet we see in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. What do you think about that? So what did Jesus experience for you and for me? Scourging. I've described scourging. Literally with a bare back. Your hands are tied up from what we've read in history. And literally this cat of nine tails, as it's called. This, in essence, a whip, a scourge that has sharp objects on it. And literally, it would not just be once, but again, the Roman soldier would mark his distance and he would send that thing and literally would grab hold of flesh and tear open the flesh. In fact, Isaiah 53, I think it is, that says that he was marred beyond recognition. That's what he suffered for you and for me. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Does that sound like delight? You think about the will of God. It meant for the Son of God, who is used to being on the throne of heaven, ivory palaces, an ivory throne. That's what the Old Testament says. Out of ivory palaces. That's what the basis of that hymn is. So he left the throne of heaven for somebody to spit up. They blindfolded him. And they started smacking him. Prophesy, who is it that hit you? Oh, wouldn't you love to be that soldier in hell today? As he realizes how much a fool he was. As they're beating the face of the Son of God. It says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Heavenly Father was pleased in his will to bruise his own Son. Not only that, but when he finally gets to the place of crucifixion, they place him out on that old rugged cross and literally send spiked nails into his wrists and to his feet. It says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. A crown of thorns on his head, all of these things. It pleased the Lord to bruise his Son. And yet it says of Jesus, I delight to do thy will. What's the Hebrews chapter 12 then? As I've said, Jesus did not enjoy the cross, but he had delight in his Father's will. It says in Hebrews 12 verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Someday we'll talk about this in context, but thus then, I believe in context, speaks of unbelief as we understand the faith chapter in chapter 11. Thus sin, all of us deal with the sin of unbelief at times. It takes a form of doubt. Sometimes it takes the form of disappointment, whatever the case may be. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's marked off before us. There's a race that each one of us have to run that's marked off for us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, that was set before him, enjoyed the cross. Is that what the Bible says? It says he endured the cross, despising the shame. Can you imagine the shame that Jesus Christ experienced on that cross? Hanging up naked for everyone to see. The shame of the cross. Someone who hung on a cross was despised. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice again, he's looking beyond the suffering. He's looking beyond the cross to see the joy that was set before. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. How many have become wearied and faint in their minds? They quit on the Lord. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And again, we think about what the Lord Jesus Christ experienced. He did all of that in surrender to the will of God. So again, I want for us to consider this. So we have an obligation. I must be about my Father's business. We have the surrender in the garden. Not my will, but thy will be done. That's the basis for us to have delight in God's will. So let me ask you, does that mean we're always going to enjoy God's will? We've already seen that. We're not talking about enjoyment, we're talking about delight. Delight speaks of having pleasure in what God wants for my life. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I remember reading the story of a Christian in China, if I remember right, who was sent to hard labor camp. And because he was a Christian, he was despised by the soldiers in that camp. And so they gave him the responsibility that no one else really wanted. Work in the cesspool. You know what a cesspool is?
where all the waste goes. Well, first, he's trying to understand how the Lord would allow that to take place in his life. He'd been serving God faithfully. But after a while, because of the smell that he carried back with him, the soldiers didn't want anything to do with him. And so from what I understand from the story in Chinese, he would say, "I come to the garden alone." That cesspool assignment became a place of pleasure in his life, delight in his life, as he ended up with uninterrupted time with his Lord. So again, I want you to consider, are he's receiving persecution? Is that enjoyable? Persecution is not enjoyable. He surrendered himself to serving the Lord regardless of circumstances and ended up having delight in the will of God. I want you to consider here this morning, as I ask again, is it duty or is it delight? That's one of my concerns for our young people. That's my concern for our young people. Is it just mere outward conformity? Well, they're expecting me to go to church. Yeah, I'm supposed to, you know, read my Bible. I'm supposed to pray. If that's all you have, you're on dangerous ground. There were times when I almost walked away from the faith that my parents encouraged in my life. I thought the world had something to offer me. Over the years, I'm finding out it had nothing to offer me of significance. But is it duty or is it delight? Let me ask you, as adults, is it duty or is it delight? If we were to take a snapshot today of who's here, and to take a look at it in 10 years, assuming that you're still breathing air and this earth and all that, would you still be serving the Lord? I want you to consider, if it's all duty and no delight, you have to wonder. Will you stand with me here this morning? Again, this is not even possible until we surrender. Until I surrender my will to my Heavenly Father's will, and in essence even saying, "God, I don't enjoy this, and if there's another way possible, I would love to have that. Please, Father, if there's another way." When our Heavenly Father says, "That's my will we get to the point where we're saying, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Let's sing.